It's a joy for me to see everyone back, coming back into church, and just people desiring to be together again, just continue to grow the body of Christ each week in the church. Thankful for everyone that's here today. Just a distinct joy and a privilege to be a pastor in the ministry. Just even before that, we were talking about it in adult Sunday school this morning, just overwhelmed that God would save sinners, among whom I am the chief, the worst, the leader of sinners, the greatest sinner, that God would save me by His grace and call me to Himself and give me opportunity to speak to His people. It's really a miracle. It's the greatest miracle I can conceive. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful you're here. Invite someone to church. Let's grow the church this season. We have so much to offer a people here. The truth changes not, for God does not change. Praise God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians again. Chapter 1, verse 12 is our text this morning. Just one verse I want to humbly submit to you this morning, the great topic, the Christian conscience. Just want to pause in our study of 2 Corinthians, and I just want to develop this one word in 2 Corinthians 1, 12. Look at this with me in your Bible. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hear my prayer as we open up your word and think deeply about this great subject. Bear fruit to the weakness of the messenger before you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. I pray your people would hear the messenger today, broken, humble, dependent on the Holy Spirit to do the teaching, and that you would bear great fruit. Teach us, dear God, about the conscience, the great gift that you have given us for Christian living. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians, let us remember, is an autobiography of Paul's life in the ministry. It is a treatise on Paul's life as God's apostle in the face of those who tried to steal that authority away from him and ruin the church, denigrating, denying God's message. And so this is a letter about God's true apostle who needed to defend his own character, ministry, and God-given authority in the context of those who were slandering Paul and trying to usurp that authority, which in essence is an attack on the Word of God. This is when the man of God defends his character and his ministry, when the Word of God, the truth, is at stake. This is when we roar and say and oppose people to their face who are opposed to the truth, because always the Word of God is the prize. The Word of God is the hill to die on, the truth. And so there's nothing really new when you think about life under the sun. If you want to discredit a message, what do? You see it all over this season during politics and ads and political races and debates. I mean, if you can discredit the messenger, you have discredited the message. And this was the strategy in the Corinthian church by the false apostles in the context of this letter. They're trying to denigrate Paul, steal Paul's authority, usurp Paul, which in essence allowed them to teach the doctrine of demons. Never forget, beloved, in the Christian setting, in order for the truth to be erased and usurped, someone has to come in to denigrate the messenger and therefore substitute the truth for a lie. This is the context of 2 Corinthians. And so In the first seven chapters, this theme will come up over and over and over again. We'll see it over and over. But in the broader context and flow of 2 Corinthians, Paul as well digresses into these great, grand Christian themes related to how you live personally. And if you would be so gracious this morning, I want to undertake a full-length, fully developed message, beloved, on the subject of the Christian conscience. And it could very well be, in a group this size, even with many mature believers, biblically literate people, I would venture humbly to say there's just probably less than a handful, you could probably count them on one hand, of number of people who've really studied the subject, the Christian conscience. And I want to do that with you. Again, verse 12. If you're wondering where I'm taking this from, it's 2 Corinthians 1:12. Look at it in your Bible. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. And we're going to return to the flow of the argument by the apostle by God's grace next week. We'll return right to this subject matter in its flow, his argument in the context. But this morning, I want us to dig deep into this topic, this subject, the Christian and the conscience. Conscience was a huge theme in the epistles of Paul. He mentions it very often. One of my favorite references of conscience, and you don't have to turn to these passages, I'm just going to make reference to them, or we're going to run out of time, for I have much content today. But one of my favorite references related to the subject of conscience in the life of Paul is in that final section of the book of Acts. We've been reading it on Sunday night. Paul is on trial before the civil authorities. His ministry causes an uproar wherever he goes. There's this dispute and dissension about the law, and the Jews are always dogging Paul. And he says in that context, Acts 24, I do my best always to maintain a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. That's a tremendous passage related to the importance of this subject. Beloved, do you ever think about your conscience, this God gift that He has given you related to your behavior, and do your best to maintain a blameless conscience, both before God vertically and before men horizontally? That's our subject matter for this morning. Other parallel passages, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 19, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And so, I want to spend a couple of minutes defining conscience from the Christian perspective. What is the Christian conscience? Very interesting. It's the Greek word synedesis that's translated conscience in your English Bible. And it's literally a word, it's a fascinating word that means knowing yourself or with knowledge. And it's the inner part of a person that distinguishes what is right and what is wrong, what is morally good, and what is morally bad, prompting one to do the former, shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. It's fascinating, as I was studying during the week, this is used 30 times, this word, in the New Testament. That's translated conscience in your English Bible. Most of the usages are by the Apostle Paul, and it's used most often in the Corinthian epistles 10 times. If you study this in a serious way, you come across the writing of a Christian commentator named Cruz. He said this about the conscience, and I quote, this is rich. See if you can follow this. This is just we'll develop this the rest of the morning. He said, the conscience is not to be equated with the voice of God or even the moral law of God. Rather, it is a human faculty which adjudicates upon human action by the light of the highest standard a person perceives. Seeing that all of human nature has been affected by sin, both a person's perception of the standard of action required and the function of the conscience itself are also affected by sin. For this reason, the conscience can never be accorded the position of ultimate judge of one's behavior. It is possible that the conscience may excuse one for that which God will not excuse, and conversely, it is equally possible that conscience may condemn a person for that which God allows. What does that mean? As a Christian, beloved, let's start here. Your precious conscience can only function based on the light, i.e. the highest standard that you perceive to be true. Very, very important. That means in order for your conscience to function as God intended your conscience to function, your mind must be informed by the ultimate source of truth, the Word of God. One must have the Word of God dwelling in them richly. One must have the light of truth shining on their light, their life, their behavior, as their ultimate standard. One must be exposed to the truth, understand the truth, desire the truth, love the truth, and commensurately obey the truth. Now, the problem when you talk about the Christian conscience is obvious. It's that many, many people, they're not exposed to the Word of God, God's truth, the pure milk of the Word, as Peter said. Many people are not taught well, they don't read well, they don't study well. And they replace the Word of God with all of these other sources, whether it's Christian fiction or Christian romance novels or Christian humor or Christian self-help or trying to whip up the emotions. But for many people, they never get to the point where the pure milk of the Word is the highest standard that they perceive. Very important. And therefore, the conscience cannot function properly as God intended, living a sanctified, increasing holy life of devotion to God's glory will not take place apart from the highest standard of truth, God's Word alone. And Paul uses the phrase in 2 Corinthians, moving from one level of glory to the next. I love that phrase, and we'll cover that later in 2 Corinthians, but as you are growing and moving from one level of glory to the next in your Christian life on the way to the celestial city, on your way to glory with God in heaven, as you're moving from one level of sanctification to another, as you're growing in grace, as you're growing in love and obedience, the fruits of the Spirit, as you're growing in your understanding of who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, His character, His love, His attributes, His holiness, His divine standard in the law, in the Old Testament moral law, and in the New Testament law of love, as you're growing in all of these things and desiring to obey them, it is then, beloved, your conscience becomes more and more and more informed. It becomes more aware. It becomes more sensitive. It becomes more active. It becomes more factual, based on the facts of truth. And it is then better able to warn you, encourage you, convict you, based on your everyday behavior, your thought, your word, your deeds. A great definition of conscience is the soul's warning system. The soul's warning system. A Christian who knows God's Word will have a conscience that is functioning correctly, beloved, and it will warn you when you are sinning in thought, word, and deed, putting yourself in danger. It will do its work. It will be a siren blaring in the soul. It will cause pain, sorrow, grief, anxiety. Much like the body produces pain as protection, so it is with the soul's warning system, the conscience. It's been well said, it will trigger feelings of shame, anguish, regret, consternation, anxiety, and even disgrace. Sometimes it will make you weep, make you fall on your face and plead with God for forgiveness. That's right. I think every Christian in this room has been there. And in order for that to happen, there must be a constant life practice of being exposed to truth, knowing the truth, meditating on the truth, understanding the truth, loving the truth, obeying the truth, which is in essence growing in a knowledge of God. Conversely, many are living today the example of 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, many will fall away from the faith. That's where many are today. They've fallen away from the truth, the faith, the Word of God. They don't listen to truth, the Word of God. They don't read it. They don't hear great preaching. They're not exposed to God's unchanging, eternal Word. Instead, they're paying attention, Paul says, to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that isn't just something where you go to the cemetery on Halloween and you're in a Satan-worshipping circle. The doctrine of demons could be anything that sets itself up against the truth of God's Word and sanctification by means of hypocrisy, seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Again, that's 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. That's a seminal passage on this subject. In other words, when the standard of the conscience moves from the Word of God to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, what happens? Well, the conscience becomes seared, as with a branding iron. For all of you medical people, that's the Greek word cauterize. It's basically a direct transliteration. It's fascinating. Cauterize, fire. Lies, half-truths, false doctrine, worldly wisdom, worldly counsel, doctrines of demons, self-esteem, narcissism, like fire. This health, wealth, prosperity, this crazy, this whipping up of the emotions, all of these things like fire destroy the right working of the God-given warning system. And that's where many are today. People are seared in their own consciences because they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The conscience for so many no longer functions as God intended it to function. I want to illustrate this, and if you've never heard this before, this is the best illustration on conscience, and don't give me any credit for this. This is something you'll find in every single article, every sermon on the subject, you'll find this illustration. It's just a glorious illustration. See if you can follow this. If you're still confused about the subject of the Christian conscience, listen to this. In 1984, I mean, that's a lifetime ago for some of us. I was thinking about that. So in 1984, and I only mention this because my knees are... I don't even want to mention this because then everyone keeps asking me about it. My knees are so bad I can hardly walk anymore. But in 1984, I was actually playing college basketball. No one cares. Shouldn't have even mentioned it. They're like, so what? Move on. The point was not that I played college basketball and you pat me on the back. The point is I could actually run and jump and move around without pain back then. This is 1984. This is a long time ago. But I was 18 years old in 1984. That explains it, right? So in 1984, there was an Avianca jet, and it crashed in Spain. And some of you have heard this before. And when there's a major plane tragedy, as you know, the experts come in, and the jargon that they use is the black box, and there's this mad dash, right, to find, oh, there's like 20 pilots in here, so you know all this. There's this mad dash for the black box, and that's the jargon for the voice cockpit recorder. And they found it. And they found the black box, and they look for that so they can try to figure out, was it the plane or was it the pilot, or was it pilot error or mechanical error? And so that's a big deal, and they found it. And several minutes, literally, I looked at this and I looked at a number of different sources on this. Several minutes before the Avianca jet crashed into the side of the mountain, the black box has a recording from the cockpit of the plane's warning system, that synthetic voice from the warning system was yelling in a shrill sound with a beeping, pull up, pull up, pull up, and it was beep, beep, pull up, pull up, you can imagine. This is minutes before the crash. And on that very same recording of the black box, just beyond words, you can hear the pilot in the middle of that saying, "Shut up, gringo." And he switches off the warning system. And it was minutes later, the plane crashed into the side of the mountain. And there were a couple of almost 300 people that perished. That's what we're talking about, beloved. The Christian conscience. This is the story of many people today who are in churches all over. They come and the Word of God is proclaimed. They come and the Word of God is read. And depending on where a person is attending their church this morning, the Word of God is being accurately proclaimed to millions of people. And for many, that voice is going off in the hearts of people. When the Word of God is proclaimed, it does its work. And the voice is going off in people's hearts. Pull up, pull up. It's beeping, beep, beep. Pull up, pull up. Stop doing that. Stop thinking that. Stop getting involved in that. Stop coveting that. Stop practicing that. Pull up, pull up. Stop, stop, stop. Every time the Word of God is proclaimed, that is taking place. And that warning system is beeping. It's going off today in the hearts of untold numbers of people when the Word of God is proclaimed, assuming they're hearing truth, assuming they're hearing the Word of God. But rather than listening to the soul's warning system, people leave the church, and by the time they get out of the parking lot, you know what they do? They shout back at their conscience, "Shut up, gringo." And they keep doing just what they're doing. And if you were in the ministry, you would have testimony after testimony after testimony. I could give personal testimony of people who say, "Man, listen to him today. Listen to him. He's not full of hot air." Because that warning system was going off in my life related to my marriage and my finances and drugs and alcohol and relationships and my business. And the thing was going off, and I used to go to church and I read the Bible and God was saying to me, "Stop that!" But I just said, "Shut up." And I did it anyway. And I landed in jail, or I landed an addict, or I landed in jail as a criminal, or my reputation was disgraced. And everything I loved and I had was thrown away because I didn't listen to God's warning system. And as you continue to talk about this subject, this is why, beloved, true pastors and true churches are so preaching against the self-esteem cult, this Joel Osteen. It's so popular. Which, by the way, is the illegitimate and evil son of the church growth movement and the seeker-sensitive movement. It's so satanically inspired and influenced. In essence, in those movements, you don't know this, but they teach the men who are leading those movements. The thesis statement is never go into a pulpit, a Bible study, a home, a men's group, a ladies' group. Never say anything or teach anything that would make anyone feel uncomfortable or guilty. Never teach anything that would convict them of sin. Never bring the law forth. Never bring the commandments forth. Because if those people leave the church and they're unhappy, they're not coming back. If they feel guilty, they'll find someone to tickle their ears. And the goal, of course, is what? It's to fill seats. And they teach the doctrine of demons when sin is not proclaimed. In essence, Bible teaching is done away with in those movements, because I just give you a hint from the pastor's study. You cannot teach the Bible. You cannot bring the light of God's standard in the lives of people without exposing their darkness, which leads to repentance and confession and change. And rather than teaching the truth, God's standard, many just are using the Bible out of context as a springboard to fuel the desires of people related to their own narcissism. What's best for me? What makes me happy? What makes me wealthy? What makes me healed? What makes me rich? What makes my feelings of guilt, pain, and shame go away? When all the while, God is the one who gives this gift of guilt and pain and shame and sadness and remorse so that we would turn from those things be forgiven of those things and start living differently on a new path for the glory of God. Nowhere is this better illustrated than in the philosophy of counseling, the principle of counseling, biblical counseling. It's nouthetic. It's the Greek word for warning. Biblical counseling warns people from the start to finish that it is sin that's causing the problems that you desire to be freed from. Whether it's a single person or a married couple, it's sin that's causing the problems. Worldly counsel says, no. The foundation of the problem is your guilt and your shame and your pain. Get rid of your guilt and your shame and everything will get better. You see how evil and twisted that is? That's satanic. The worldly counselor says, turn off God's warning system. Free yourself. The godly counselor says, listen to God's warning system. Turn from sin. God has a better way. Go to the only source of truth. Learn how God would have you live as an individual or married couple or young person. And basically, a huge part today of the world's economy is driven by a desire for people to silence the conscience. You say, what do you mean? Drugs, alcohol, prescription drugs, travel trips, passion, sports, hobbies, entertainment, hunting, fishing, recreation, work, all these things that consume the thoughts and the minds of people. They're not sinful in self, but if you break these things down, maybe not for you, but for many, it's an attempt to silence God's warning system. I call these the drugs of distraction. All of these things take the focus off my sin, my guilt, my shame, my pain. For even unbelievers, even atheists today, God has given them a gift. The law of God has been written in their hearts. Men know right from wrong. Young people know right from wrong. Boy, as a school teacher, I literally, without being sensational, I had some of the worst kids you can imagine in your worst nightmare. They were bad. They weren't just pretending to be bad. Like the rich kids you see today with baseball bats breaking into stores who go home to their wealthy parents' basements. These were bad, bad kids, tough kids who had faced fights and violence, etc., drugs, guns. And I promise you, even the worst kids that I ever had, man, when they did something that was wrong, they were still young enough where they knew it. They knew it, and they felt guilty. And I can't tell you how many times I sat in principal's office with kids. You know, kids who are, you know, trying to have this conspiracy to get you fired or say these evil things about you. And once I was in a school and they didn't like me, the kids. And so you know, the two kids said, you know, he's doing this and he's doing that. And, you know, he's this rotten person. And there we're in the principal's office and I'm getting interrogated. And one of the kids said, I can't do this. I can't listen to this. You guys know this isn't true. This guy's done nothing but try to help us. And you guys are lying about him. Praise God for the conscience, right? Praise God that one of those kids had a conscience that was working. That's a gift, even for unbelievers. But what happens? Man, if you go to be a teenager and you start saying no to your conscience, and you start going further into disobedient living and sin, you get into drugs, you get into alcohol, you get into theft, crime, you keep saying no to your conscience. Boy, by the time a person gets out of their 20s, the conscience then no longer functions as God intended. And when it does speak, when it does scream its siren, people immediately want to silence it. That's a tragedy. Like a plane that crashes because of the pilot's error and earthly pride. So it is with those who turn off their conscience. I close with this. I want to share something that was given to me a number of years ago on this subject. It's so rich. And I quote, conscience is not infallible, but it does respond to what you believe to be the highest moral standard. And that's why you have to get yourself in your own Christian development to the place where your standard is biblical. It isn't made up of non-biblical issues that you should not feel shame about, and it is not eliminating certain biblical issues that you should feel shame about, end quote. That's tremendous. Often people have a passion for non-biblical issues. They're dispassionate about biblical issues. Many professing Christian people get passionate toward non-biblical issues, but they're unmoved by biblical issues and standards. Every teacher, every parent, every pastor, we relate to this. People are often more concerned with what does not matter to God than what really matters to God. And this is a huge part in understanding, beloved, the work of the conscience in your own life. It must be informed by the highest standard of truth. People feel shame, and they often feel shame for the wrong reasons. For an unbiblical standard they have erected. Similarly, they don't feel shame because they've not erected a godly biblical standard. This is deep, and this is important, and this is practical. Praise God today as we close. When you are saved from your sins, my precious one, this morning, when you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleansed your conscience. Let's not forget that as we close. Hebrews 9:14. What does that mean? Your sins, past, present, and future, have been cleansed by Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. They've been washed away, separated from you. You've been declared righteous by holy God. But now as you continue on as a believer, as you go forward as a new creation in Christ, you must grasp, you must see the importance of guarding your conscience, informing your conscience with God's Word, keeping your conscience free from being cauterized because of sin, and never ever be like the illustration of the pilot who turns off the soul's warning system. Don't do that. Tragedy will follow if you're a Christian. Let's pray. Dear God, hear the humble offering this morning. Give this as an act of worship. Thank you for the great gift of the conscience. Just for every believer here, we say amen. We thank you that you give us this warning siren in our mind, in our heart, when we're not thinking right or behaving right, that you call us back to yourself. I just pray that would sink deep into the hearts of your listeners this morning, and that you would do the miraculous work of giving us a conscience that is fully functioning based on the highest standard of truth, which is the Word of God. We love you, Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh. We put our faith in you, what you've done for us. And now we desire to go and live for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close.